God's word today, we will turn to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then we will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Our God lives, our God lives, our God lives. In Psalm chapter 18, it records that God lives. He is living, and his existence lives. His word is also living, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And those who believe him, he will take them to reside in his house. So he takes those who believe in him to his house to live with him forever. So our faith is for I, the soul, to meet his face. And it is to yearn to enter his temple and be with him in his house forever. Psalm chapter 84, verse 10, it speaks of how one yearns to be in the house of God. For better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It is to make the confession that you do not want to be out in the world, but you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. So faith life for such person is in order to build the eternal house of my soul in heaven. While we are here on earth, we build the house for our soul here on earth. And this is what faith life is. So faith life is to build the house of our souls while we are here on earth. And why do we have to do this and put an effort to do so? So that when we leave this world, when we leave this flesh, we can enter the house prepared for us in heaven on that day. Amen. So we have to have a certain amount of faith and wisdom for this. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, it says, "For things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. And hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags." So there are creatures that build their house. So they're very, very tiny, and they have very little power, but they are wise because they build their house in between the rocks. And for us, we build our house on the eternal rock that will never break. So house, everyone has a lot of interest in houses because it is absolutely necessary for living things. And the reason why we need to have a house is because we have to shelter ourselves. It's to protect us. So foxes have dens, birds have nests, and snails have houses. They have a moving house, a mobile house. So all creatures, living things, have a house. And another reason why a house is important is that it is a place where you return to. So we leave the house in the morning and then return back to it at night after work. We return back. But if you don't have a home to return to, then there is a problem. And there's something very touching about soldiers coming back, and it's called homecoming. So they go to war, and when they come back home alive, or when prisoners of war return back home, it's very touching and moving because they long to return and they finally have. So this act of returning back is very important. And to have a house is very important as it symbolizes one's status, wealth, and success in life. So where one lives reveals one's level in society, their status. So if you live in a prison, then you are a prisoner, you're criminal. And if it's a house, then you are just a regular citizen. And if you live in a mansion or a palace, then you're rich. And if you live in the White House, then you are the president. And if you live in a huge mansion or palace, you must be a king. So where one lives reveals one's status in society. And especially with Koreans, they say that Americans divide their positions in three categories, whether in the house or in stocks or investments. But for the Koreans, majority, 70% of their funds are invested in the house. And so they regard houses as very important because it really reflects how successful you are in life. And because one doesn't have a house, many people don't get married, they don't have children, and we see this affecting the population. So houses can be a measure of success of a person's life. And what of those without a home? The homeless, they are considered failures in life. To not have a house means that you are a failure. And what's ironic is, you know, Elon Musk, right? So he, a few years ago, he sold his house, and so he doesn't have a house. And so where does he live? Reportedly, he lives in a 50,000 prefabricated home, like a box, a container. And sometimes he even sleeps on the carpet at the office, at work. So he's one of the richest people in this world, but he doesn't own a house because he says he doesn't see the need to have one. So among us who don't have a house, be like, I am the same as Elon Musk. So his dream is to go to Mars. And when he is 70 years old, he wants to go to Mars and wants to return back to prove that he can go to Mars and back. And he said his dream is to go to Mars, to die on Mars, and also to move the human population onto that planet because he says the Earth is doomed to destruction. So he is very brilliant, intelligent, but a little crazy as well. And he says that how can people live on such a planet? For by then, he says the Earth will have a lot of issues with heat, and so only a few will go to Mars to live. And he says that the only way to save the population of humans is to move them to Mars. So, you know, some say that he's like a savior, and he is a little out of his mind, but he makes a lot of money, so people can't really call him crazy. Even though he is very intelligent and brilliant, he makes even more money than the Jewish, who are intelligent as well. So there are people like him, but also there are Christians. So who are Christians? A Christian is one whose house is where? Where is the house of my soul? It's in heaven. Has anyone ever been there before? Has anyone ever taken photos? So no one has ever been, and there's no photos of heaven. So So we look at photos of a house before we buy it, but in heaven there are no pictures, and we still have this faith to go there. So am I more crazy or Elon Musk? So Christians are a little more crazy. Christians say that they want to go to heaven where the Father God is, and people think that they are crazy and bizarre. So the people in the world see us as crazy because with Elon Musk, at least he makes money, and when we listen to what he says, we say some things sound right and some things don't. But for us, we don't even have a lot of money, and we don't have a lot of houses, but we do have a place to go. And the Bible tells us of the house of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, it says that the house of God is a place where even the highest heavens cannot contain him. So how big is his house that even the highest heavens cannot contain it? So, meaning the spiritual heaven outside of this universe is so vast, is so huge. Outside this vast universe is the spiritual heaven, which the highest heavens cannot even contain. Meaning, God does not need a house. No matter how large this physical space may be, it could never be a place where God can dwell. But the Bible says that there is a place where he dwells, and there is a house in heaven. So today we speak of house, and the heaven is not the galaxy or the universe, but beyond this universe there is a spiritual heaven, and we call that the third heaven. So the first heaven is the sky, the atmosphere, and the universe is the second heaven, and beyond that is a spiritual heaven, as the Bible indicates that there are three heavens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it describes this. So now this universe is called Hades, but it is not hell yet. So when this Hades burns in fire, it will become hell. But before the fire, while it is still being preserved, we call it the universe, we call it Hades. And the Bible also describes it as the first heavens and the first earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth, referred to as the first heavens and earth, and is also called Hades. And why did God create the universe? It was to contain the corrupted angels and imprison them here until the great day of judgment. So in order to contain the corrupted angels, he created the universe as a vast prison cell. And I mentioned this last week. So he would judge the devil and the first heaven and first earth. This universe we live in now would be burned up in the fire, become a lake of fire. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it records it. And so we have to acknowledge this in order for us to believe in the rest. So God created the earth inside this universe, and he created man and breathed in his breath of life into the man, and he became a living being called Adam. So to Adam, he allowed him to eat anything in the garden for the flesh. But for the spirit, he was to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. But also in the garden was the devil in the form of the serpent, and deceived the woman to eat the fruit, and that she would not surely die, and that she would be like God. So she ate, and her husband ate as well. So due to this disobedience, they were banished from the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth so that they could never return to the garden again. So Adam and Eve were banished, and all mankind did not know where they were headed and could not return to where they came from. And as a result, they became restless wanderers. Nomads. And vagabonds, and after that, all mankind became wanderers. And we see this in the story of Cain, who sinned. And he said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And Abraham, the father of faith, in Hebrews, we will turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham is the father of faith, and he set a model of faith. And what did he believe? It's the faith that we ought to have and the faith that we ought to follow. So how did he become the father of faith? Well, he was called by God and was instructed to leave his homeland. And though he did not know where he was headed, he did as God instructed. And he was led to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And even there, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So they lived in tents there. So the moment they left, they made the resolve that they go on, for there was a city prepared for them by God, and God would prepare a place for them, so they found no need to settle down anywhere. The reason for this was that they were looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And they believed that the place prepared for them, there was a place prepared for them. And so they, because of this faith, even when they arrived at the land of Canaan, they lived in temporary houses because he was going to a place that God has prepared. And then when we go on to verse 14, it says, "People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So God saw their faith and acknowledged the faith that believed that God prepared a city for them. So he said, "Yes, you have the right faith, and I acknowledge this, and for you, I will prepare a city." So whatever command they received, they obeyed, and therefore he became the father of faith. So his descendants, Israel, lived as slaves in Egypt. But God sent a man named Moses to lead his people out. But they did not go straight to the land of Canaan, but before that, they wound up in the desert. And for 40 years, what did they do for 40 years? They suffered, and they suffered a lot. They put down their tents, and the next thing you know, they had to pack up and leave again. Even if they didn't want to, they had to do as God led them. And for 40 years, they ate the manna that God provided them. And when they struck the rock, they drank the water that poured out. So when God said go, they had to move. And God led them through the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And the desert was very immense, but the whole population, they had to go in circles. They went around and around. And this was the life they lived. And this desert life was a representation of them being restless wanderers. And when this all began, it was due to the original sin for our ancestor Adam. He disobeyed the word of God, and since then all men became restless. They had to live the restless wandering life. And after their life in the desert, they would enter the promised land of Canaan. And so God gave them the law so that if they kept the law, then they were promised to go to the land of Canaan, and even there they would not have to wander any longer, meaning they would be able to spread their roots and settle down. However, if they disobeyed the law, they were cursed and would live a wandering life again, being taken as captives by other nations. And so it records this in 2 Kings, that because they did not keep the law, they did not stay in the land of Canaan, but had to wander again. And they were instructed to build the temple, the tabernacle, to remind them of such God who promised them all this. So this would be the place where God is, the house of God, the house of Jehovah. So is Jehovah God there? So they called it the house of Jehovah, but it doesn't mean that he was physically there. It is where Jehovah's name was. So this is very important. So we have to keep this in mind. So God regards himself and his name as equal. So when we think of the name of God, then we think of God. When we think of God, we think of his name. So where the name of God dwells, there he was, and they were to know this. Amen. So people might think this is like the other religions where there are shrines for their gods, but it's not the same, because it is a place where he placed his name. It is the house where the house of Jehovah. And what this reminded them of was who they were, that because of their ancestors' sin, because they sinned, they were restless wanderers and could not settle down anywhere. But if they kept the law, then they would stay, be able to stay in place. So after they died, they sought to return to Jerusalem, to the land of Canaan. Even their dead bodies, they want it returned. The reason, because sin, the price of sin, their destiny was restless wandering, and so they longed and yearned to settle down. So do you understand? However, even when they arrived at the land of Canaan, they once again sinned and did unbelievable things. They worshipped and served idol gods in the very place where the name of Jehovah was. So they brought destruction on themselves, and we see the result. Their nation, it became dispersed all throughout the world, diaspora. And this was determined after Jesus died, when the Romans came and completely destroyed the temple of the Israelites, and the whole nation was completely dispersed, scattered throughout the world. So even to this day, when we go look at Europe, the demography, even in Ukraine, Moscow, in Russia, there are countless number of Jews. And it's because of the price of their punishment for their sins. So there are so many Jews everywhere, even in South America, there are Jews. So what was this the result of? This was the result of sinning. And do only they sin? No, all mankind sin, but God used them as an example. So they were taken as captives by other nations, and they returned to the land and were taken back again, went back and forth. And they returned to the temple. So this repeated throughout their history. They returned to the temple and said that we will not be dispersed. But before this very temple, Yeshua appeared and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So all their lives, they long to return to the temple. So Jesus saying to destroy it led to a lot of hatred towards him. And though he performed many signs and miracles and there was nothing lacking in his character, they wanted to kill him because and they despised him for saying this. But Jesus not only said to destroy the temple, but that he would raise it up again in 3 days. So he was referring to the temple of his body. So the temple that would be destroyed and be raised back up again was referring to his body. The Jews focus on the temple of Jerusalem, but what Jesus meant was the temple of his body as described in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. So they replied, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, they replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. What was in the temple? It had the name of God. It contained the name of God. So the temple that would be destroyed had the name of Jehovah. And the name Jehovah had the promise that if they kept the law, they would not be dispersed, but they would reach the land of Canaan. But now this era is over, for with his death and resurrection, when the temple of his body is raised, it would no longer be the Jews centered around Jerusalem, around the temple, that this now came to an end. But now it would be the souls of all nations called in the name Yeshua. So he would call them by his name, Yeshua. So Jesus was referring to establishing a temple, a house where he would call the souls of all nations and allow them to live. The temple he was speaking of was the church, where he would call and gather people in his name, Yeshua. And he was referring to the church. So the Bible is very exact. Amen, hallelujah. So the temple of Jerusalem was called the house of Jehovah, the house that had the name of Jehovah. But he would now raise the house called by the name Yeshua, the house that contained the name Yeshua. The house called by the name Yeshua is the church. The church. And it is the church of Jesus. Let us all applaud, clap. So initially the church wasn't named Church of Jesus. So we had a different name, but we had a lot of difficulties and there were a lot of issues with the name. And so we thought it over and over again. And after many years, we had finally established a name for our church called the Church of Jesus. So it wasn't a simple task. And in Korea, I don't know if, well, back in the day, they used to place nameplates on the house. So in Korea, so even before they buy a house, they would buy the nameplates with hopes that one day they will hang this up on their new home. So this brought so much joy just thinking about it. But Jesus Christ, when he said to destroy the temple, the house he would establish, he would place his nameplate on it called the Church of Jesus. And Jesus, he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So some misunderstand this verse and think, oh, poor Jesus, he has no home on earth. And they think of how they could comfort Jesus. And so they cry for him. So in the past, there were songs about foxes have dens and birds have nests, but our Lord has no place to lay his head. And so they would sing this song and together, and they would cry together and feel so bad for him. But that is not what he meant. It means that he does not have a place to reside on this earth, for he will soon leave, for his house is only in heaven, in the Father's house. Amen. So we read in the opening passage that he would go to the Father's house. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. So our Father's house is very big, it's vast, it's unlimited. So this universe is very vast, and so we can't imagine how bigger the spiritual heaven is. So my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then no one comes to the Father except through me. The house that can only be arrived at through Jesus. The house where only those who know Jesus is the way can go. Those who do not know that he is the way, the pathway, then they can never go there. If they do not know that he is the door there, then they can never arrive. So when we die, this flesh, it returns to dust. But where must our spirit, our soul return? It must return to the Father. Into one man, God breathed his breath of life, and the man became a living being. And in that flesh, there is the spirit. So the spirit has to return to the Father's house, where it must return to the Father from where it came. So having ancestral word rights is wrong. So if we know that we are souls, then we must return back to the Father's house in the spiritual heaven, which is beyond this universe. Do you want to go there? Amen. So even if we're living as roommates, but when we die, we can enter the Father's house in heaven. The immense and vast house. So this place is very beautiful, but will be burnt up one day. And so just imagine how much more beautiful the Father's house is, that we can live with him there eternally, with the Father and with the children of God. Just imagine how great that will be. So you want to go there, amen. So we are to be so thankful that when we leave the flesh. So there's a Korean saying about one dies and does not know where he goes or is headed. And so this, what is an unclean spirit? He is one who did not know where to go, and the door was closed. So they are contained here in this universe, and they roam around here, wander around here. They are the unclean spirits. So it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. So these unclean spirits wander around this earth seeking rest but cannot find it. They go from one body to another person's body and they just wander. So you can never become an unclean spirit. As soon as we die, we don't know whether it'll be a millisecond of a second, so we don't know how fast it will be. But the moment that our spirit leaves this flesh, we say, Father, receive my spirit. We must go to paradise. So do you truly want this? So we have to say amen like we really mean it. Amen. So as soon as we die, I don't want to become an unclean spirit. And we want to go to the Father's house. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus, he announced that he will go to the Father's house. But before that, he will establish his church here on earth. That Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Meaning that he will establish his church in Hades, in the universe. So the church, where is it? It is established in this world where the devil is. So there is the devil and demons. So they are like a roaring lion that is out to devour the believers, to take away our faith so that we cannot go to the Father's house. So in such a place is where he established the church. Amen. It's because the church is... So we read this last week, but it's so important, so let us read it again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So he announced his plan that you will need to have faith to enter the Father's house after you die. Amen. So those who have this faith, what they need to resolve while living here on earth is the church. Because the purpose of Jesus establishing, building the church on this earth is so that the devil and his angels are trying to devour the believers and take away their faith so that they can't go to the Father's house. But the church is the establishment that protects us and helps grow our faith. The church. He said that on this rock I will build my church, and you are Peter. So in Greek is Petros. And it means unbreakable rock, rock that cannot break. So where is he going to place this unbreakable rock? On this rock, on Petra, the unshakable rock. The church is the unbreakable rock that is built on the unshakable rock. So the church is the unbreakable rock that is built on the unshakable rock. So what is a rock that is unshakable? It is the confession of Peter, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are God who came as man. And one who knows the clear definition of Jesus, it is the truth that will never change. And a gathering that has this confession as its foundation is the rock that is unbreakable. So on top of the rock that is unshakable, he placed the unbreakable rock, which is the church. So the church cannot break. Amen. It is unbreakable. Amen. So he will establish such church. So one who knows that he is a soul, those who desire to not remain in this universe after we die, but desires to go to the Father's house, they have to realize that the church is the house of my soul while here on earth. The foundation and pillar of truth. The foundation and pillar of truth. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15, that God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So what is the truth? So it's that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation. And the pillar is the gathering of those who believe in this truth, are pillars of truth. So Jesus taught the believers this and said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So let us turn to Matthew chapter 7, 21. Now we really have to listen carefully, because this is where I bring it home and this is how it applies to us. So therefore, everyone not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there is a condition. If one does not know the will of the Father and does not do his will, then can they go to heaven? Will he receive such soul? Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So doing according to the will of the Father is building a house on that rock. So first, what is it? We must do his will to go to heaven. And second, only those who build his house on the foundation, on the rock, can enter into heaven. So to live according to his will is already difficult, but now we have to build our house on this foundation. So it's becoming harder and harder, isn't it? Because we need to have the action of building and we need to know what that foundation is. So the foundation, the rock. So there is a hymn that sings of the foundation of all ages. So what is a foundation? The rock? The foundation of all ages, it's referring to Jesus Christ. So there are so many times the foundation of God is referred to in the Old Testament. So Jehovah was the God of Israel, but now Jesus Christ is the foundation of all souls. And we have to know him as our foundation. In the Old Testament, when they struck the rock, water gushed out, and when they struck it, water gushed out, and when the flesh of Jesus tore, water and blood poured out. So with the torn flesh of Jesus Christ, he shed his blood and we have drank his blood. Amen. And so we say that that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the rock, he is the foundation. And those who know this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on top of that confession, we build our house. And on top of that foundation, we have become pillars. We must become pillars on such foundation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:10, verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In order to go to heaven, we have to do according to God's will, which is to build our house on the foundation. And who is the foundation? It is Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? He is God who came as man. He is God who came in the form of flesh, who tore his flesh and poured out his blood. We have drank his blood and we now have received the right to go to heaven. So it's only the qualification to go. We haven't gone yet. So we have believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. And so we have received the right. So it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have believed with our hearts and we have confessed with our lips. So just because we believe in our hearts, we are not saved yet, but we have to believe in our heart and we have to confess. So we need the action of confessing and obeying in order for us to be saved, in order for us to go to the Father's house. So we have to live according to God's will and build our house on his foundation. And it explains in verse 11 that the foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And how do we build on it? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So we built a building on the foundation, Jesus Christ. And so some people build a building with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, or hay, or straw. But that's not over. As we build it, it will be revealed with fire. Fire will test the quality of the work. If it is made with costly stones, then the pillars will stay. So we have to become pillars of truth so that we will stay put. And if we are pillars of the truth, then when the day comes, we will be found and can enter the Father's house. Amen. So Jesus, he finished his work, and as he died, he said, "It is finished." And as he died, and when Jesus declared, "It is finished," the curtains in the temple of Jerusalem tore. So this signified that the temple on this earth is now over, because Jesus completed his house in heaven, and he also completed building the houses for all the souls that will come to him as well. So in the past, after the Israelites built their houses, they used to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on their homes. But the blood that Jesus poured out at the cross, his blood has completed the house in heaven. He finished it. Even our physical homes, after a building is built up, once the house is finished, then you paint over it. And it signifies that this is... So with the blood that he poured, he completed the house where he will reside in the spiritual heaven. Amen. And where the souls that will come to him will reside, he completed such house. Now there is work that needs to be finished on this earth. When the work is finished, he will return. And when he returns, he will take us. And who will he take? So from this earth, he will take those who have built up houses for their soul. He will take them. And who are those who live building up houses for their souls? He will take those who have built their houses for their souls on earth, which is the church. So after Jesus died and resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and now he sits on the throne and is now looking forward to the day when the time comes, he will return. Amen. And until he returns, he has sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes to the church, which is the gathering of souls that have the blood of Jesus. It's where two or three believers or more have gathered where Jesus is head. And it is the house of God on this earth. It's the house of my soul while here on earth. So say amen if you believe that you are a soul. And say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has come into our souls, into our spirit, and he also comes to the church. So our understanding of church, to attain this understanding, this concept of church is very difficult, because we receive grace and we have been moved and we receive answers to prayers. But it is so difficult to understand about the church, because it's as if the Holy Spirit takes a needle, a syringe, and he puts in there the life of God, the peace, the authority, the power, the grace, and he injects that into the church. So church is the house of my soul. So almost everyone here understands that the church is the house of my soul. Amen. So first, the church is my true house, and the house, whether it's an apartment or you have a roommate situation, whatever it is, that is a temporary house. But when we come to church, we don't say we're going to church, but you say, "I am returning to church." Because while we're on this earth, we return to the Father's house. So church is the house of my soul that is on this earth. It is the Father's house on this earth. We have returned here. So do you feel comfortable when you come to church? Or do you feel like you're sitting on a cushion of pins? when you come to church? Or do you feel comfortable? When you come home, you ought to feel comfortable because you come home and you see the face of our Father, which is a form of worship, and you see the face of your brothers and sisters. Amen, hallelujah. So it's so comfortable and it's very joyful. And there is a praise song that says how joyful is our gathering. And so it is very joyful to see and to come to church. And second, what do you do when you come to church? So what do you do when you go home? We clean up and we eat when we go home. We cleanse ourselves and eat. So when we come, so we wash your hands before you eat. And so when we come to church and hear the word, then we be cleansed, and everything that was unclean in us, when we hear the word, we repent and are forgiven and are cleansed. Amen. So how comfortable do we become when we are forgiven? Amen. And third is when we come to church, we don't just come empty-handed, but when we do communion, we eat the bread and we drink, we go out into the world. So we are eating part of the lamb. And when we eat it, when we eat the bread, we become the lamb. And when we go out into the world, we go out amongst the wolves. And we are divided by the wolf. So the wolves have eaten the lamb. When the wolves eat me, because they eat me, they become the sheep as well, and they become lambs as well. So for Christ, when I put to death myself, then I can bring a soul. And when I bring a soul, the Father is joyful, and there is a celebration in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. And fourth, church is where we serve according to the gifts that we have received. And fifth is that one who has become a member of the church, even if it's not the church of Jesus, the church is the house of our spirit, our soul. If you truly believe that the church is the house of your soul, then you ought to do the work of building up the church. Amen. So how important or how much focus do we put into that? We need to have the heart of ownership, not of a guest or a visitor. So I am not a guest here who comes here temporarily, but I am an owner of the church. If you have such mindset, then when you serve the church, you serve as if you're serving your own house. And if so, then you have become a pillar of the church, a pillar of the truth on that foundation of truth. So the foundation of a building, it never changes. It always stays. But when the pillars go up, it starts becoming a house. So a foundation that does not have a building set up, it is not a house. But it needs to have pillars in order for it to become a house. So the Rock of Ages, even though it may have the foundation, if it doesn't have pillars, it can never become a house. So I am built on the foundation of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. But if there are no pillars of truth, if there is no me, then can the church survive or not? So this is the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is truth. He himself is the truth. His words are truth. The words of the Father is truth. And the will of God is also the truth. The will of God. So why did God send his Son? First, it is to glorify the Father, to glorify the name of the Father. And second is to condemn the devil. And third is to save all mankind. So this is the will of God. So those who come to Church of Jesus, if you truly wish to become a member of the Church of Jesus, you truly have to understand the will of God. And it has to become the foundation of your faith and the pathway of your life leading to the truth. So why did God create all creation? Why did he send his Son? It is not because he loves all mankind and wants to save them and let them live happily on this earth forever. It is not for that, but it is first to give glory to the Father's name. Amen. And so this needs to be God-centered. we have to be clear on this God-centered view. And where God has sent his son and allowed him to come in the flesh and allowed his son to be crucified and die. So through that, his name be glorified. So for me, my whole faith life, the objective should be to give glory to the Father. Amen. And if that is so, if you have such faith, then we should have absolute obedience. Just as the Son of God showed absolute obedience to the Father, then for me, I also need to have absolute obedience. I am a child of God, so then there needs to be absolute obedience. But some people say, day and night, I hate people telling me what to do, commanding me to do this and that. And some people say that it's so legalistic here. But just because I command, some people say that it's legalistic. And there also have been people who spread rumors that we idolize our church. But is our church an idol? What do you think? Do we idolize our church? We don't. But they don't realize that Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ are equal. Just like God and the name of God are equal, Jesus Christ and the church that he built up are equal. So we have to obey the commands that the church gives. Isn't that right? You don't want to answer? We have to become the pillars of truth. In order for us to become pillars of the truth, if the church is speaking according to the truth and commanding according to the truth, then we have to obey. And when we obey, we become the pillars of the truth. A pillar. So a pillar, it stays in place. It withstands, it upholds. So when the politicians gather, or the president, when they all gather together and when one person speaks, everyone listens and everyone pays attention. And so there are people who stand behind the speaker to show that they agree with what the person says. So when we go to certain churches, when a pastor speaks, there are people in the crowd who say hallelujah to everything, meaning that they say amen, hallelujah, meaning it shows that they agree. So say amen if you completely believe that the words of Jesus is the truth. And if you believe that the church is speaking the words of truth, we have to become the pillars of truth. So on this day, when the Spirit of truth is speaking, if the pastor is speaking the word of truth exactly according to the Bible, what do you have to do? You say amen. You say, I concur. I agree. Amen. It is not just with your words, but we have to show with our actions as well. And that's how you become a true pillar of the truth. And so that's how I was as well. So when I was young, even for 8 generations, there wasn't a single person who believed in Jesus. But I went to church, and for 10 years, I attended a Presbyterian church, but I didn't understand what they were saying. So I was such a good student, but whenever I couldn't understand what they were saying, and so I thought that maybe this isn't suitable for me. But there were many people who were serving really well, and what I realized was that they were people who were refugees who escaped from North Korea. So I thought to myself, I must be different because I'm different from them. But as I listened to the word one day, I heard the word of truth. I realized, and even though I read the Bible from cover to cover 4 times, I wasn't able to understand. But one day, when I heard the pastor speak of the truth, I was completely changed. I was baptized and I was cleansed of all my diseases and I became hallelujah. And from then on, I came to yearn so much for the church. So the church that I attended was located in a poor neighborhood. And when people attended church, they would come wearing these long kind of raggedy skirts. And so they were like the household moms who worked at home, and they worked really hard, and also they worked really hard in the marketplaces. And so when they came to church, they looked poor, but every time I came to church, my ears were opening and my eyes were opening. But the people that I was attending church with, they would complain and talk about how ignorant the people of the church are. And whenever they did, I tried to explain to them, our pastor is so great, that he is so humble, our church is so good, members of our church are so humble and so nice. And the way to our church, sometimes it would rain so much that our boots would become drenched with water. But what I would say is that it's so nice, that it's like walking through the Jordan River, because I was just so grateful for such a church. I was grateful for the skirts that the people were wearing. I was so grateful that there was such a church that I could go to. And so I became a true supporter of the church, a pillar. I became a true pillar of the church. But one day the pastor, he said, your husband is over there, so go to the United States and do ministry there. So at that time, I felt like I was cursed. But somehow I took what I learned exactly and brought it here, and I was able to establish the Church of Jesus. And now I have become a true pillar of this church. I am certain of this. Hallelujah. So it is the desire of Jesus to have the foundation and pillar of the truth. And for that, Jesus died. For that, Jesus shed his blood. And for that, he spoke such words during the 3 years of his public life. And he left his disciples here, and he left without regrets. So he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to the church, so that when he left this place, he left without regrets, because he left the church behind. So for us, we will live on this earth for a limited amount of time, and one day we'll leave. The place that I leave behind, God will guarantee for eternity. And when I leave, if I am to leave behind my church, how grateful will it be if all the souls that God has given me, if we can take them to the Father's house as well. Amen. So there is so much to say about the church, but because we have we are limited in time, I will share the word again during Zoe. But when the pastor is trying to speak the word of truth, then support them so that the pastor can speak the word of truth all that they want. When a pastor is ministering according to the truth, then support them. Don't say, I feel like this because you don't acknowledge me for this and that, and leave church. This is bringing curse upon yourself. Just as when Aaron and Ur lifted up the arms of Moses in order for them to defeat the battle. Throughout my whole life, according to the opportunities that God has given me, if I met the church that speaks and testifies according to the truth. If you have met a pastor who is giving their everything to speak the truth, then you have to support them. You have to become a pillar of the truth. Even if I may not become a missionary and go out to tell the gospel to all nations, we have to become the pillar of truth in our church. Let us pray.